So the Bible reading is from 1 John, chapter 2, verse 28, to chapter 3, verse 10. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are, and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother.
Since we're going to be digging into God's word, we need his spirit to help all of us. So let's pray that God will be with me and with you as we dig into his word. Thy word is a lamp to my path, a light to my feet. Lord, thank you very much that you've given us your word to teach us and to guide us. Please help all of us now to understand what you're teaching and to relish it, to enjoy it, and then to live as you want. Amen. The privileges of being a Christian. In the 1980s, there's a self-help book. It said, move ahead with positive thinking. It sold very well. There's always a big market for books like that. And they claim that these books help us to cope with the problems that life's going to throw at us. How to be successful. How to find love and happiness. And there are hundreds of such books. And this is the basic formula that's in this book. Repeat out loud these powerful affirmations. I am going to be happy today. Though the skies are cloudy and grey, no matter what comes my way, I am going to be happy today. I am happy. I'm really happy. I have great possibilities within me. Now, all these books say the same sort of stuff. But actually, what John is teaching here is that we don't need to manufacture an internal sort of false psychology like that. He says the way to overcome the world is in Jesus. Just flick on, would you, to 5 verse 4, 1 John 5, 4. You see, therefore, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone born of God, you don't need this psychology book. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So, this is clear. Every Christian has the potential in this tussle with the world's pressures to overcome them. It's remarkable, isn't it? That's what the Bible teaches. I don't know if you've heard of Professor Joad. I've just finished reading a book of his. He's a prominent atheist who used to appear on the Brains Trust a lot, you know, rubbishing anything Christian. But then he came to realize that actually the gospel is true, that all of us are selfish and we need a savior. And he wrote this. He became a Christian. Trying to find happiness from this world is like trying to light up a dark room by lighting a succession of matches. You light it and it goes out, and you try and find another one, you light it and it goes out. He says this, you strike one, it flickers for a moment and then goes out. But when you find Jesus Christ, it's as though the whole room is suddenly flooded with light. Isn't that a lovely picture? Now, I don't know, I got four privileges from this passage. You may have got more. Or benefits that are ours because we belong to Jesus. I've got three personal ones and one corporate one. Now, the first one, look at 2:28. I've put down, we have confidence so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him. I don't know about you, when I was at school, I remember one day I'd done something a bit naughty. And I'd been caught. And I was told to go and report to the headmaster. It was a fearsome thing. I had to go and stand there outside his office. I was quivering. Dear, oh dear. I don't know, maybe you remember situations somewhat similar to that. And when I was summoned in, I couldn't look him in the face. It was awful. I felt ashamed. I felt fearful. Now, what's it going to be like when we stand before Almighty God and we're summoned to be in his presence? I think you meet some people who are dying and they have an awful fear, rather like me standing outside the headmaster's office. But it's going to be far worse for some when they stand in front of him. But look what this verse says. Dear children, so that when he appears, or we appear before him, we may be confident and unashamed before him. Wow, isn't that superb? Jesus himself has taken the responsibility for everything I've failed to do right. Everything I've done wrong. I won't stand before him in a quivering, as a quivering wreck, because the penalty's been paid. Jesus has taken it for me. He's my substitute. So I can be as confident, as smiling, as full of everything that's needed as I stand head high before Almighty God. I'm free. I'm as free as any man can ever be. Isn't that a fantastic privilege for being a Christian? So many people live their lives, well, then they might not admit it, feeling guilty. There's a very interesting article in the Observer paper last year. They ran a feature on guilt. And they asked lots of famous people what they felt guilty about. Amazing list. Guilt about parents, about children, about wives, about affairs, friends, things they'd done, things they hadn't done, and particularly things they had said that they wish they hadn't said. And so many of them were bound by guilt. They don't understand this passage. Confident, unashamed. If I'm in Christ, never let guilt accuse you. when you have feelings about it, saying, no, I've put that behind me. Jesus is my substitute. You know, Kingsley Amis, you heard of Kingsley Amis, the novelist? He wrote Lucky Jim. He's one of the angry young men of previous generation. He gave an interview to the Daily Telegraph, a reporter, shortly before he died. And he said this, one of Christianity's great advantages is that it offers an explanation for sin. I haven't got one. Christianity's got one enormous thing right. Original sin. For one of the great benefits of organized religion is that you can be forgiven your sins, which must be a wonderful thing. The interviewer then said, he paused for a long time, then bowed his head and said, I mean, I carry my sins around with me. There's nobody to forgive them. It's a tragedy that Kingsley Amis died blind to all that Jesus had achieved. But in contrast, we can be confident and unashamed if we belong to Jesus. So, number one, confident. Do you get that one? Number two, I've put cherished. We are so loved. It's a wonderful privilege. How great is the love of God that, look at verse 3:1. The love the Father has lavished on us. That we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. We've been adopted, haven't we, into his family. Does that blow your mind that the creator of the universe has chosen you out of all the other riffraff in society to be his particular person, to be a member of his family, to carry on the family likeness? Some of us have got to change a lot. We've got a new name. Now we're called the children of God. We're not that sect in London that's they've got a very naughty teaching. Our status is children of God. We are the children of God. New name, new status. Isn't that wonderful? So, heads up, chests out. In this world, we are part of God. We're his representatives. You know, it's far more important than, I don't know, what you look up to, a Jenkins or a Mathers or a Brown even. You know, no, we're children of God. Wow. Not even this morning we had, what the original meaning of the word Welsh means. It means a foreigner. I'm just making sure everybody knows this. It's a Saxon word. But whether we're English or Scottish or whatever, we are now members of God's family, God's nation. We're a child of God. A child because Jesus, God himself, took my place, the penalty for the sin I deserve, so that I could be adopted into his family. You see, this is why the message that we've got to give is not primarily, look, be good, obey your parents, have good manners, be polite. These are spin-offs. But the gospel is a gospel of forgiveness because Jesus became my substitute. So many people in our society, in our churches even, have forgotten this. I heard this remarkable quote from the headmaster of an English public school. And he said this in his autobiography. It's worth concentrating at this. I was happy in conversation with boys, always to tell them what ideal behaviour was, and where selfishness, cruelty, and exploitation lay. But unwilling to talk about the very centre of Christianity, the meaning of the cross, because I found it at times repugnant and in part beyond belief. With this semi-religion, I was able to live with some contentment. But I knew well that it was non-infectious. That if what I believed was all Christianity amounted to, it would attract few people. I knew that our Lord did not walk around Palestine beginning a world revolution by saying, come along, everybody, be nice to everybody, be truthful, be honest. No! He spoke of repentance, of salvation from sin, of conversion. Is that a superb quote? How we've got to get this back into our churches. That we are loved because Jesus died for us. So, we have a confidence. We know we are cherished. Now, the main bit of this passage is we are changed. If you're a Christian, this will mean a lot to you if you know what your old life was like. You see, look at verse 3:2b, the end of the verse. We should be like him when he appears. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that when he appears, you'll be shining like Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? No, it's surely our personalities are going to change, to have that honesty, that integrity, that love that Jesus had. He's in the business of changing us. And because we're children of God, we belong to Jesus, he will change us into his likeness. I don't know if you've seen this Hornblower series been going on television. It's fiction. But isn't he a remarkable man? He stands up for what is right, whatever happens. He's brave, whatever the cost. He's almost perfect. But you see, and there's something attractive about that sort of person. So different to everybody else. But we also, Jesus says, are being changed to be so different from the others. Look at verse 3. Everybody who has this hope purifies himself. By living close to Jesus, we're becoming men and women in society who shine. And can I just say, it is a great privilege to see how many people here who've become Christians are beginning to shine. People notice a difference in us. It's not fiction, this is reality. See, Jesus shone in his society. People deep down admired him, some hated him. But as we grow in the family likeness of Jesus, because his spirit's in him, we will change. You see, we live by faith now. Circumstances don't control us. Temptations don't control us. Well, they shouldn't. We don't panic. We press on to do what's right. There's a Victorian poet. You might have heard of him, Robert Browning. He was brought up by a very godly, Bible-believing mother. And he had much of the spin-off of the benefits of that. And he learnt that one aspect of living by faith in Jesus means fighting temptation, beating Satan. He said this, with me, faith means perpetual belief, kept quiet, like the snake beneath Michael's foot. That this faith means continually keeping the temptations of Satan down. So ungodly thoughts and actions, when they turn up, because I belong to Jesus, I can say, Lord, help me. And I'll be able to beat these things. I'm not going to be controlled by these temptations and circumstances. With my Lord at my side, I'm in control. This is how we overcome the world. We're changed. So because we're growing in this family likeness, we learn to hate sin. That's one of the effects of the Spirit in us, isn't it? Our conscience gets more acute. When we do things wrong, it worries us now much more than it used to. Praise God, that's one of the privileges. Look at verses 4 to 9. Scan down there. You see, sin and sinning is the emphasis there. Paul knew that so often we're led away from Jesus into a selfish, lazy, godless lifestyle because of the people we take as our friends. Have you seen this in your life? Look at verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. You know who they are. The ungodly girlfriend who's so attractive, but not helping me. A boyfriend. He's not helping me concentrate on being like Jesus. My friends at school, at college. Beware, run rather than get entangled. And if I see a particular temptation, and we've all got them, growing and getting a hold on me, run. Don't dabble. Come back to Jesus. As I was reading a little while ago, a pre-Christian Roman slave, in fact, Seneca. He said this, I'm in the grip of habits that fetter me. I cannot escape from the pits into which I've fallen unless an arm from above could rescue me. What a privilege. He didn't know about Jesus. But we can know for ourselves and we can share with others that we can be changed. We're confident, we're cherished, we're changed. Now, there are three personal things. What about the corporate one? If you notice, there's quite a few C's going around here. We're church-centered. Now, that's a strange one. Look at verse 10. It summarizes how we can tell that we really believe. Internally, we want to do what is right. There's something in us that keeps pulling us back to what Jesus wants. We want to be like him and to carry on this family likeness. But externally, there's something else that can be seen. We care for others, especially those in God's family, in the church. Every Christian must be, some of you heard me say, a high churchman. Not in terms of smells and bells and fancy clothes. No, no, no. We must have a high view of the church. When we become Christians, when we hear the call of God to join God's people, then it's not an individual thing. We join God's team, Christ's team. So noticeable that those people who say they've committed their lives to Christ but don't really get involved in the church are always the first people to drift. Have you seen this? The privilege we have is to be members, partners of God's team. It's a priority. Church must become a priority. Jesus taught his disciples, didn't he, to work as a team. Not just to be individuals who are happy they've been saved. No, we've been chosen for a purpose to work in God's church. How will people like us ever hope to become the sort of people that God chose us to be like Jesus. What is the secret? How can we know this confidence, this being cherished, this being changed? How can that become our experience? Even to be church-centered people. Flick back now, would you, to verse 28. Did you get this answer? And now. You see, the answer is not, well, I must in the future do something. No, now. Set your course where you're going to go. Say, these are my priorities. I'm a child of God. I'm going to be this sort of person. Dear children, we are children of the Father, the Heavenly Father. We are part of his family. Don't dabble. Go for it. God really cares for you and me. And then the secret. See there in 28? Continue in him. Live our lives wide open to Jesus. No secrets. He knows what goes on anyway, so don't pretend. He knows what your temptations are. Live close to Jesus, wide open. Walk in the light. That means open to God. And it'll change what we are. You see, when we live this way, then we'll enjoy all the privileges of being children of God. Dear children, loved children, confident before God, so loved by God, knowing this, changed by God, being changed into the likeness of Jesus, and being a team member, a part of God's family, who together are working to change this society. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so clear what you've done for us and what you want us to be. Lord, please help every one of us now to determine to be what you made us. Lord, to continue in Jesus, wide open, walking in the light. Lord, help us to know that we are truly your adopted children, to know the privilege of this, for your sake. Amen.